If you are able, I invite you to stand and turn to Psalm 128. Psalm 128, and actually, because Psalm 128 and 127 are closely tied, I'm going to read both. They're fairly short, so don't panic. Psalm 127, a song of ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Or he could also read that properly, for he gives to his beloved in their sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. As we continue the Psalms of Ascents, Psalm 128, blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. All the days of your life, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Thus the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Please be seated. So in the Psalms, we often see an idealized picture of what it means to be blessed, to be loved by God. In the Old Testament scriptures, God shows us eternal truth, and it's expressed in temporal, in earthly ways. Eternal truth, but given in earthly ways. And of course, it has to be that way. How do we understand eternal things if it's somewhat beyond us? God uses what we do know to help us understand and teach us what we need to know and learn. So in Psalm 127, what we see then overall is an earthly picture of eternal reality. And what is that? Cursing on the disobedient. And what do we mean by the disobedient? Cursing on those who refuse to trust in the Lord. And what else do we see in 127? The blessing and prosperity on the man. And I'm specifically highlighting that term, not because I'm a chauvinist, but that's what's written there, and having it there helps us to see even a little bit better than what this text is talking about. Blessing and prosperity on the man and his house who trust in the Lord. So it's not just a man, but all that are tied in, that are united to that man. And I think by saying that, you're already thinking, I can kind of get where we're going with this. You know, in the first two verses that they point to then, first two verses of 127, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. These two verses point to the futility of a life without faith in God. So for unbelievers in the Word of God, Everything then is futility. Everything is, as a song goes, dust in the wind. It's pointless to live a life that's pointless. Imagine that. And then the other three verses in Psalm 127, you notice it says, "Behold, children." It's actually sons, because in that context, of course, it would be the sons that would extend the life of the family by continuing on the family name, the house name, as you would call it. And so it shows blessings then of an eternal inheritance, of a name that continues on. That's the picture, right? And it's talking about a man who has that situation. It's in verse 5. He's got children that are a heritage, the fruit of the womb, that are like arrows when he goes to war. And in verse 5, blessed is the man. So what about this man? Well, we can see in Psalm 127, he's blessed, as I said earlier, even in his sleep. Now that's blessing. Doesn't mean you don't do work, but again, it's God so blesses you even when you're asleep. He's blessing you. That's how much God loves his people. And like I said earlier, these children, they show a picture of a house that continues on. So therefore, it's this man has a name into eternity. And also, this man is victorious. And then in verse 5, this man with these sons, with this blessed house, he's not put to shame when he contends with his enemies. And this picture of contends with his enemies at the gate would be the place where you meet to do commerce, the gate where you do important things, or the gate to your house. All this then, you can see that this man stands strong when he's fighting against his enemies. And you're probably guessing then, man, as I said in the last sermon here in Psalm 127, this man, it's not just a word that you say, man, but instead it's a Hebrew word, and the word is actually gever. But this word for man that we translate, gever, it's a man of a type, of a quantity. In other words, it's a strong, mighty man. And then with that might or mighty idea, then you can put it into context. If this man is rich, he's mighty in riches. If he's a fighter, he's a mighty warrior. And even Ruth the Moabitess, she was mighty in faithfulness and love because she too was a giver. So that word that is translated man here is really this idea of a mighty one. And then as we read then in the context, who can stand against his enemies at the gate, this mighty one then trusts in the Lord. So that's the context of this mighty man, of this man in Psalm 127, who's so blessed. He's a man that is mighty in his trust in the Lord. So really, when we're reading about Psalm 127, we're reading about a man who is mighty, who is strong in his faith, in his trust in the Lord. And, you know, we could go on with that and think, okay, so who do we know that's like that? Oh, I want to be like that. But that's not really what the Psalm's pointing us to, is it? It's pointing us to a mighty man who loves God so much that God is continuously blessing him. And he's worthy of that blessing. And of course, then, who could that mighty man be? And of course, you know the answer. That mighty man is the one that God said of him, You are my blessed son. With you, I am well pleased. That's the mighty man that you see, really, ultimately, that's pointing to in Psalm 127. So then Psalm 127 is about this mighty man. Psalm 127 is about God's blessing on him and to those of his house, those of his household, those that are united to him. And of course, that would include us now, right? We are united to Christ through the faith that his Spirit has given to us. So Psalm 127 is about God's blessing on Christ and those that are in him. And it also points to something. It points to him and his strength and able to bring us to himself. He's not ashamed when he fights against his enemies. And who is his ultimate enemy but Satan, who would like to drag us into hell with him. So in Psalm 127, the emphasis on this man, on this Gepher, is a man who was strong in loving God, in desiring God. He's the man, then, who God builds a mighty house and an eternal inheritance for. God builds that for him. So that's Psalm 127, as we also can see. Psalm 127 just flows right into 128. So as we look at Psalm 128, we see that same man in it. In verse 4, "Behold, thus shall the man," the Gever, the man who is strong in loving God. The Lord, "Behold, thus shall be the man who fears the Lord." It's that same man. And so in Psalm 28 then, with that key idea in there about this man, this Gever type of man, then we can see that the psalmist is drawing us another picture, isn't he? He's drawing us a picture of the blessings of those who trust in the Lord. So in 127, it's about God's blessings on those that are trusting in the Lord. And in Psalm 28, it's a picture of those blessings. Kind of an emphasis then on what God gives. Of those living out their trust in God. Of living out those who have fear of the Lord. We'll talk about that shortly. So taking a look then at verse 1 of 128. Blessed is everyone, or actually blessed is anyone. Blessed is anyone who fears the Lord. Who fears the Lord. What does it mean to fear the Lord? What is the fear of the Lord? What is the fear of God? Well, you're probably thinking of all kinds of things, stuff you've studied. But as is often the case, you can see what the psalmist means here about the fear of the Lord. It saves you time at the dictionary. Blessed is anyone or everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. That is what it means to fear the Lord. It is to walk in his ways. It means to follow after the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is not what a lot of people think. When people think of fear, they think of terror, being scared of. But that's not what the fear of the Lord is here, is it? Because God's already described it for us. So fear can mean terror, especially for those that do not trust in the Lord. But in this case, fear also, or better yet, explains to us that fear of the Lord means to follow after him, to desire him, to love him, to want to walk in his ways. So that's what fear of the Lord means here. In other words, you can see that in Matthew 22. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And also to love your neighbor, those made in his image, especially God's people, the same as you love yourself. So here then in Psalm 128. The psalmist is emphasizing the blessings of this man. Because we see that in verse 4. Behold, or look, thus shall the giver, the man who loves God, the man who follows after God, the man who fears God, behold, thus shall that man be blessed who fears the Lord. So that man will be blessed. And it's important for us to remember again, who is that man? Not one of us is worthy of that blessing. And it's important to remember that. Not one of us is worthy of that blessing. No matter how hard we think, oh, I've got to do this for the Lord. Oh, I have to do that because it's what God would want me to do. And all the ways we tend to think and make ourselves worthy of God, none of us can be worthy of this kind of blessing. Only the Lord Jesus, who actually lived obediently from the heart, from the depths of his soul, with his mind, with every fiber of his being. He's the only one that has ever followed after the Lord, that has ever feared the Lord as God would expect and want. And he has died for you. So, not only through that faith he's given to you through his Spirit, not only do you have that righteousness, but because he died for you, he has paid for our inadequacies, for our failures, for our sin against the holy God. And that's why we can stand before him, God, righteous. Not in ourselves, but in the one who is truly righteous, the one who truly fears God, the one who truly loves God, the one whom Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 is all about, and therefore us, but only us because it's about Christ. So in Psalm 128, in verses 1 and in verse 4, we could really get in the idea that blessed is the man, the giver, who fears or reveres God, who is strong in desiring God, and he is blessed. And then verses 2 through 4, God gives us a picture of what it means to be blessed. He says he's blessed. Now let me draw you a picture. Is kind of what God is saying. So he's going to draw us a picture in a way that the people back then would have understood. It's what we would call a sweet domestic scene. And actually, that's not so bad now, is it? And what is it? He draws the picture of a household, a house that experiences good from God in all its ways. Kind of like the same idea of having blessing even when you're asleep. In verse 2, the one who fears God, he enjoys the rewards of his work. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. What you worked at, you get benefit from. It's the opposite of cursing, where you work hard and somebody else takes it. Blessing versus curse. So again, you see this idea of without God, it's a life of futility. All that you strive for, you don't get it. You get no reward for it. What this man does, he succeeds, he enjoys the results. And in verse 4, we read this. He's blessed because he fears the Lord. This man is strong in his desire and love of God. He's blessed. And so we see in verse 3, what does that look like? This domestic scene that is so nice. Well, this man has a wife. and his wife is the heart of the house. When we read it here, verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. This idea of within is not just, well, you know, you come in the front door and there she is. No. This is in the very heart, the very center of the house. Probably the kitchen, because that's where all the action is in the house anyway. But you get it. She's in the center of the house, the heart of the house. This is the blessing that this man who loves God has, that God has given him. And what kind of wife is this? She's a source of joy. How so? Well, she's likened to a fruitful vine. Look again. Your wife will be likened, a fruitful vine within your house. You're going like, okay, so she looks like a grapevine? So that's what is so blessed about this? Well, and you probably got this picture of this, you know, vine with all those squigglies and stuff and going, well, that doesn't look so appealing to me, but think again. It's not the vine itself. What does the vine produce and provide, especially at that time? So this wife who's like a fruitful vine, what does she produce? Well, from a fruitful vine, you get grapes, and therefore you get wine. What does that wine symbolize in the Old Testament? In Psalm 1, I think it's 105, wine that gladdens the heart of man. Wine is a blessing. That's the picture. That's what it's pointing to. Earthly things pointing to spiritual realities. So this wife then is like a fruitful vine. She is a blessing. She makes his heart glad. And what else? This wife is a source of the house's future. The household can continue because of her. She's the source of sons. And again, in that time, sons would provide the continuation of the house, the future of the house. So sons, again, it's a picture, a metonymy of showing us extending your life. Your house continues on as long as you have sons, right? So she is the source, then, of the future of the house. And these sons, what are they likened to? Olive plants. Nowadays you can see, you can go to the probably Ralph's or something, and you can see sometimes, I think they're selling little olive plants now. And if you look at that, you're going like, wow, I don't think that's much of a blessing. But think back of that time. What do those olive plants do? Those shoots do? Well, they grow. Great. And what do you get out of it? Olive trees. Okay, so we could have olives. I like mine without pits, but who cares, right? But that's not the picture. What do you do with that? What do you do with those olives? Well, besides eating them, you make oil out of them. Okay, great. So what about the oil? What do you do with that oil? Well, you cook with it, you eat with it. But even more importantly, you anoint people with it. And more specifically, how do you anoint the priests, those that serve the Lord? It's with oil, like the oil pouring down Aaron, pouring down his sides and down his beard onto his collar. That pouring down, it's a picture of the Spirit, isn't it? Pouring onto that man. So all of these pictures pointing to the blessing of the Spirit pouring down into this house, God himself in their midst. So these are the pictures of the blessings of the man who fears God, who loves God, who is mighty in his love for God. And then in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist then shows and pronounces God's blessing on the house. You know, at the end of the service, I give the benediction. right? Well, this is the benediction in this psalm. The Lord bless you from Sion. Well, what's Sion? Well, in different contexts, it means somewhat slightly different things, but in this context, the Lord bless you from heaven. God himself bless you. It's like, if he could, he'd be up there and he'd pour his, he'd show his hands over you. God bless you from Zion. God bless you from heaven. And then you read on. Bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, where God said, this is where, at least at the time, you come to worship me. This is where I dwell with you in a special way, unlike anywhere else in all of my created creation. This is where I dwell with you, my people, in a special way. So you can see that picture, don't you? It's a benediction. God bless you from Zion to his people, where he has called them together. That's going on right now, by the way. We participate in that. And then in verse 6, he continues on with this blessing, with this benediction, really. The prosperity of Jerusalem. Make Jerusalem, may God's people be blessed as he pronounces his blessing upon them. For long life. Verse 6, may you see your children's children, your sons' sons. Again, sons, a metaphor continuing on your household, at least in that time. So you can see what he's saying, right? The Lord bless you, his people, from heaven. May you see your sons' sons. May you have a long life and ultimately eternal life with him. All of this to show the blessings of God. And then finally, peace be upon Israel. Shalom. And what is shalom? It's rest. The rest with God. Full acceptance of by him, of us, because we are righteous through Christ. And we rest from our toils, our fighting against our sin and the sin that surrounds us. These are pictures, earthly pictures, then, of God's blessing on those who fear the Lord, who trust in him. So the blessings that Psalm 128 points to is Christ's blessings. But if you're in Christ, then those blessings have begun for you already, because Christ is on the throne. You can see that in Ephesians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. We are blessed. We actually participate in the picture we see in these two psalms. Our lives are not futile. No matter what you do for a vocation, no matter what your circumstances may be at the present, or might you anticipate in the future in this age, your life is not futile. It is not worthless. Why? Because you are united to Christ. He is the only worthwhile one, and therefore you are worthwhile to the only one who says of any, they are worthy to him. Our lives are not futile, but instead our lives are blessed because our faith is in the one who blesses us. And also, the kingdom is here. Christ is seated. The kingdom to which we belong. So not only is our lives not futile, all that we're connected with in Christ is not futile as well. Christ's kingdom is fruitful. It continues to grow with every elect person that he brings to faith and brings into the kingdom. And he'll continue this until Christ returns. And in the benediction, his blessings on his people, on his church, it continues to grow and grow. That's this idea of seeing sons' sons, isn't it? God continues to bless his church because he continues to grow it and bring more of his people in. Until finally, we participate in the full rest when Christ returns to renew the heavens and earth, to destroy all wickedness. We're citizens of heaven now, with God's blessings already upon us. And you might be thinking, well, I might have the blessings now, but I don't feel it. Well, A, don't live by your feelings. Instead, live by God's word and what he says. We are blessed. We are loved by God. But it's important to remember this. The blessings we have from God are not full. They're partial. Why aren't they full? Because we're still here. We're still in a fallen age. The fullness of God's blessing is for the age that's coming, the coming age. So right now we do receive God's blessings, his love upon us, showered upon us even while we're asleep. Because he watches over us and he will ensure, and he does ensure, that we do make it to the fullness of the blessings that he's promised us. Because the fullness of his blessing is himself. So our present experiences in God's blessings are partial, but not full, not yet. So to close then, to be blessed by God means to be loved by God, to be in his saving eternal favor, to have been given a heart to love God, to fear him. In the Old Testament, pictures of God's blessings, remember, they're eternal truth expressed in temporal earthly things. And so Psalm 127 has given us an earthly picture, expression of the eternal life that we possess now in part and will enjoy in its fullness in eternity. So until Christ returns, we do live with unfulfilled blessings. It's kind of a mixed bag, isn't it? It's been granted to us, to you, for the sake of Christ, that you should not only believe in him, have his blessing, but also suffer for his sake. First the trial, then the victory. But we do look forward to his return when we'll enjoy that fullness. As Paul says in Romans 8, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us in Christ." We do have tangible expressions of his blessing now, for the jobs we have, the roofs over our head, for the food we have, some greater, some lesser, for the measure of health that we have, some greater, some lesser. But it's all blessings from God, and we can expect a fuller one when Christ returns. We can enjoy what he's given us now and to live thankfully for them. And that's really what he calls us to do now, right? To be thankful for what we do have, to be content with what he has given to us, like the Apostle Paul said, whether I abound or whether I don't have much, I'm content because I know my God who loves me has given this to me. And I have a fullness of his love, of his expression of love that I have to look forward to, and it's guaranteed. It's my inheritance that's held for me in heaven, protected by Him. We have to look forward to, and people of God, that's how we are called to live our lives here in this passing age. And finally, this is for God's people, for those that are fearful of God in the sense of following after Him. If that's not you, don't leave here without considering it. This could be your last day. Let this be the last day in which you turn to the Lord. Perhaps this is that day. You can see the blessings. Let those be yours. For there's no other choice but to face cursing, a futile life, and endless torment. Who would choose that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love towards us, for the kindness you have chosen to pour out upon us. Help us to live lives thankful for what we do have from you, and thankful for what we are anticipating, for the expectation, for the hope of the return of your Son, and then to see our God in Christ face to face forever. Until then, we do pray. Preserve us, protect us from the evil one, and now as we prepare to participate in that supper that you have set apart for us, may we partake joyfully, reverently, and remembering what Christ has done for us, what he is doing for us even now, and what he has promised and is preparing for us in the age to come. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's prepare for the Lord's Supper. So our Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as I, ministering in his name, give to you.